Well, during the season of Lent, we've been focused on life-changing encounters that people in the Bible had with Jesus. And today we're looking at an interesting character by the name of Nicodemus, and that encounter is recorded in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 21. Today I'm just going to read the first 8 verses, which gives you a picture of what's going on in this text, and my hope is that you'll take some time this week to read the entire passage. Well, from the Good News translation, we read this. There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night he went to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can a grown man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." "I'm telling you the truth," Jesus said, "that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised, because I tell you that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would speak to each of us and collectively as a church through these words of Scripture and through the presence and through the whispers of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, at times I have to admit that I get a little puzzled when I hear people describe Jesus as if he were like one of those precious moment figurines, you know, the kind they sell in Hallmark stores. A kind of wimpy, milquetoast figure that's always patient, always kind, never confronts anyone about anything, and never, ever exhibits any kind of anger. They seem to paint Jesus as kind of a Mr. Rogers character who wears a cloak and sandals rather than a cardigan sweater. To me, this seems to portray Jesus as some kind of plastic figure, rather than an actual human being that experienced the same emotions and feelings that you and I experience. Most mainstream Christian theologians describe Jesus as being both fully human and fully God. That while Jesus had the full spectrum of human emotions, he did not sin. In other words, he did not violate the laws of God. Some may want to only focus on his acts of compassion and kindness, to which there were many, forgetting his more abrasive encounters with people, like when he turned tables over in the temple or when he went toe-to-toe with the religious leaders of his day. I think it's really important that if we truly want to follow Jesus, that we need to look at the full spectrum of who he was, not just a romanticized version. I encourage you to read Matthew 23, 14 through 36 sometime. It's a passage where Jesus was very direct as he confronted a group of Pharisees. Let me share just a few excerpts of what Jesus had to say in that passage. "How terrible for you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You lock the door to the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, but you yourself don't go in, nor do you allow in those who are trying to enter. You sail the seven seas and cross whole countries to win one convert. And when you succeed, you make him twice as deserving of going to hell as you yourselves are. Blind guides, you strain a fly out of your drink, but you swallow a camel." That is not exactly precious moment material. Now, I know this makes it easy for us who follow Jesus to paint the Pharisees as villains, as hypocrites, and to condemn them for their attitudes. But let's look a little deeper into who the Pharisees actually are. They were devout followers of Yahweh, of God, and they were supremely dedicated to following all the Jewish laws to the nth degree. They wanted to be righteous, meaning doing things in the right way according to the religious law, which led them quite often to be self-righteous. And there's a big difference between being righteous and self-righteous. It was their scrupulous adherence to their legalistic traditions that defined who they were. They strived to achieve a perfectionistic purity by a meticulous observance of the Levitical code. They strived to separate themselves from ordinary people and live in a system of exclusiveness in order to keep themselves from being contaminated by others. The closest modern parallel is the caste system in Hinduism. But in some ways, it's hard not to respect the Pharisees. I mean, it's not a bad thing to want to be obedient and strive to follow all the rules, is it? So maybe we should lighten up on them. In our scripture reading for today, Jesus has an encounter with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. He was a key leader among the Jews in the time of Jesus. He probably came from a wealthy and distinguished and highly respected family. In addition, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews. The Sanhedrin had only 70 members out of the 60,000 Pharisees, and the top 70 made the Sanhedrin jury, and Nicodemus was one of them. The Sanhedrin had religious authority over every Jew in the world, and one of its prime duties was to examine and deal with anyone suspected of being a false prophet. And this brings us to the encounter that Nicodemus has with Jesus. Nicodemus came to visit Jesus by night, and there's a lot of speculation over that. Why did he come at night? Was he afraid of guilt by association? Was he fearful that his Pharisee colleagues might object? Or did he want a private audience with Jesus, undisturbed? Was he coming as a watchdog of the Sanhedrin, or was he genuinely interested in getting to know Jesus better? All of these things are really good questions. But what's amazing here is that he came at all. His Pharisee friends would have mocked him for lowering his standards and approaching this rabbi who hung out with the wrong kind of people. Jesus was clearly not one of them. And besides that, they were extremely suspicious of Jesus. They'd labeled him as a troublemaker who was challenging their power, and they were looking for an opportunity to silence him. They saw Jesus as a threat. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, you must be a teacher who's come from God, because no one could do the signs and wonders you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus responded to Nicodemus by saying to him, "You can't see the kingdom of God without being born again. You must be born from above without being born. You must be born of water and of spirit." Born of water, meaning natural birth, as in the amniotic fluid, not baptism, as some may think, because Nicodemus would have not understood the meaning of Christian baptism. But let's give Nicodemus a little credit here. My take is he was sincere, that he was truly interested in listening to what Jesus was teaching. He wanted to know more, that he was a seeker, truly open to what Jesus had to say. And my guess is that he thought deeply about what Jesus was teaching, that faith in God and entering God's kingdom is not about a long list of rules and regulations, rather that it's about opening yourself up to the Spirit of God that changes you from the inside out, not the outside in. It is, in effect, a rebirth of the Spirit. It's a new way of living. It's a new way of seeing things. It's a new way of understanding who you are. Now, Nicodemus is no doubt a very bright guy, and I personally believe that he was very sincere, but he didn't understand. So Jesus explained with what many would call the greatest verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life." The good news is not that God is mad at you because you're less than perfect. The good news is that Jesus came to set you free from your sin and give you a better way of living, an abundant life, a life built on grace, not guilt. Just a few verses later, beyond our reading for today, in verse 17 we read, "For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior." Now, I'm well aware that there are folks out there who use this idea of being born again as some kind of label or description of a specific branch or a specific kind of Christianity. And my experience with many who use this as a self-descriptive label are very similar to what I believe Jesus experienced with the Pharisees, a righteous attitude that seems to kind of morph into self-righteousness. It's often a very dogmatic approach to religion that's more focused on the letter of the law than it is the spirit of the law, more tied to judgment than tied to grace, which is the heart of spiritual rebirth. Wes Evans, a pastor that I worked for a number of years ago as his associate, used to say this, "Born-again Christian is a redundant term." I like that. Born-again Christians is a redundant term. Because if we've opened ourselves up to God's Spirit and we've experienced a spiritual rebirth, it changes who we are. And to be fair, this attitude of exclusiveness does not belong to one particular branch of Christianity. I have run into more than my share of people who call themselves progressive, who are just as much, if not more, judgmental about who belongs and who doesn't in the kingdom of God. I have a friend, I guess I'll put it another way, I have an acquaintance who's a pastor that grew up in a very exclusive suburb. His parents were very well off and sent him to private schools. He went to college at Oberlin University, a private college in Ohio, and then on to Yale Divinity School. Probably one of the most condescending attitudes of anyone I've ever met. And if you challenged him on any of his rhetoric, he just looked down his nose at you because, after all, you didn't have the privilege of the kind of elite education he did. I don't think Jesus was very happy with that, but it's not my place to judge. In 2015, the University of Chicago, a school started by American Baptists, released a study by Gene Deasty and a team of developmental psychologists. They examined the perceptions and behaviors of children in six different countries. And one of their conclusions was that children from religious families were less likely to share with others than were children from non-religious families. It also found that it appeared that religious upbringing was also associated with a more punitive tendencies in response to antisocial behavior. So here's the question. Are Christians more or less judgmental than the general population? Another way of looking at this might be, are followers of Jesus more like Jesus or more like Pharisees? The point is, and I believe it's the same point that Jesus was trying to make with Nicodemus, it's not about doing all the right things. It's not about having everything all figured out. It's about being open to the Spirit of God and allowing God to fill your soul one corner at a time. It's about a process of being reborn, of allowing God's Spirit to continually change us to be more a reflection of who He created us to be. Our thought for today comes from Mike Iaconelli, and I was a big follower of his in the 70s. He founded a group called Youth Specialties that really was great in helping people in youth ministry. He did a satirical magazine called The Wittenberg Door that was a classic. Let me share his words with you. "The grace of God is dangerous. It's lavish, excessive, outrageous, and scandalous. God's grace is ridiculously inclusive. Apparently, God doesn't care who he loves. He is not very careful about the people he calls his friends or the people he calls his church. You see, Jesus taught that it's not about rigidly following all the rules and doing everything right. It's not about agreeing with one particular group or another. It's about being open and allowing God's Spirit to change you and mold you. And the method and timeline is ultimately between you and God, not between you and anyone else. One of the mottos that we use quite often to describe this church is, it says, the goal of the church is a fellowship as comprehensive as the Spirit and teachings of Christ and an inclusive as the love of God. That's a big part of what I love about this congregation. Well, today, as we participate as a community in receiving communion, we're reminded once again that it's not by our works or by our own righteousness that we're welcomed into God's kingdom, but by the grace of God that we find in the broken body and spilled blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we come not in our own righteousness, but through the ridiculously inclusive love of God. Let's pray. Lord God, continually remind us that our connection to you comes not from our own righteousness, but from a different kind of birth, a spiritual birth. Remind us of your amazing love as we receive the symbols of your grace. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.